If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 17 as we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Normally we do a topical on a holiday or Father's Day, but this is as topical as you can get because it's a picture of our Heavenly Father who is represented through Jesus Christ. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see the characteristics, the love, the compassion, the grace of Almighty God, and He is the one who has called you by name, created you to have a relationship with Him. So Father's Day, President Woodrow Wilson honored Father's Day in 1916 by pressing a button in Washington, D.C. that sent telegraph signals to a flag in Spokane, Washington. President Calvin Coolidge, United States Governor, to observe the Father's Day. That happened in 1924. A movement in the 1920s and 30s arose for the scrapping of Mother's Day and Father's Day. Now, we think back, that would be crazy, right? Let's get rid of Mother's Day and Father's Day. That was back in the 20s. Well, look for it to happen real soon here as well as we see things going south. But President Nixon in 1972 made Father's Day a national holiday. And so we celebrate that as a people, thanking of the Lord for our fathers. Now, I had a wonderful father. My father, not perfect, certainly, but gave me many examples to follow. He wore suits and greased his hair back. We take a lot of traits of our fathers, right? Not perfect, but certainly set an example for me in my life, and not so much for other people as well. Some people had wonderful fathers, and others, when we think of Father's Day, we just go back to those memories. But here's the healing of that. Ask the Lord to help you to forgive and move on and be in someone's life what your father was not in your life. And so father teaches kindness. A father is supposed to teach kindness by being thoughtful and gracious at home. He teaches patience by being gentle and understanding. He teaches honesty in keeping the promises to his family. He teaches courage by living a life of faith. He teaches justice by being fair and dealing equally with everyone. He teaches obedience to God's word and representation. He teaches love for God and His church. But everyone didn't have that. And you look back on your life and say, wow, I didn't have that affirmation. One of the important things of the Father is to affirm the Son as a son and is loved and cared for. And many people miss that. Absentee fathers, or perhaps they never had a father, or they had an abusive father, and it's really characterized, shaped, and molded your life, and you could look back and say, well, this is why I am who I am today. But the neatest thing about coming to Christ is He doesn't want you to stay the same. Amen. I mean, we open up the doors of church, everybody come with your sin and your afflictions and your issues of life. We come to Christ and we surrender, Lord, I need you as my Savior because I am absolutely bankrupt of myself, of any righteousness at all. And there's no way that I can enter into the presence of an almighty, holy God. But you have set that path for me. And you have made a way where there was no way of myself. And I surrender my life to you and I believe that you are my Savior, that you died on the cross. You were sent from the Father, died on the cross, rose again on the third day. Now, as our high priest, you are interceding on my behalf. Jesus right now is interceding for you. And we open up the church doors to everybody. Come just as you are. But here's what we know. When you come to Christ, you can't stay the same, right? He transforms and changes you, and He's transforming and changing you into the image of His Son, which is in the image of the Father as well. And we're gonna look at Jesus' prayer. It's amazing. He prays for Himself because He's leaving them. He's told them, listen, I'm leaving you guys. I'm going to go to the Father. And can you imagine the anxiety in their hearts? But He knows it. And He says in John 14, you believe in God who you cannot see. Believe in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That when I come back, He's coming back. He said so. He promised it. He said He was coming the first time, prophesied all through the Scripture, and it happened. He's coming back a second time, prophesied all through the Scripture, and it will happen. And we await that. You know, before I came here, I can't make plans to do anything in my life at this point without going to my calendar and remembering what I planned, right? And I check off each list, and I got to do this today, and I already did that one, and I just put an X through the days. And as I did that this morning, Father's Day, John 17, 6, through the rest of the chapter, we hope, I crossed the day off. Although it's not over, in my calendar time slot, I crossed it off. And when I looked back, we're already in June, and day after day, month after month, year after year, we're checking off as something that has passed. There's coming a day on my calendar, eternal calendar, where I will meet my Heavenly Father, and I will meet Him as a friend, as a loving God, or I will meet Him as a judge, and I am absolutely guilty. But our Heavenly Father loves us so much, knowing everything that we do before we would ever do it, says, I want you to be with me forever. And He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. And so now Jesus, in our text, He's going to go to the Father, just as He said. He's leaving the disciples behind. So He's praying for them. We are living in foreign land, foreign territory as believers, right? Our home is in heaven. We're here physically, but we have a task to tell others about Jesus Christ. This ship is sinking, you can tell, right? Well, they've been saying the end times are going to come for hundreds of years, thousands of years. That's right. But some of the key factors in our timeline, don't miss this, is the nation of Israel. Because none of that could have happened without the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 and 37, where God prepared the land and brought them back into the land as unbelievers. The promise to Abraham was that he would have a people, he would provide a land, and that he would be their God. Well, two of those have already happened. He has prepared a land, he has called his people, but they're not his God, not yet. Jesus will come back again, and they will bow down and declare He is Christ. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a picture of that. So God hasn't left us in our sinful states. He has made a way to our Heavenly Father. He's made the provisions. And although we don't have to go through the sacrifice, the wrath, the punishment for our sins that Jesus did, here's what He's asking us to do, to live for Him. To live by the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk with God, to abide, being with Him. He tells the disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And here in chapter 17, where we left off last week, Jesus' prayer is to restore Himself. Having total trust in the Lord, now He prays to the disciples. He speaks about being glorified in the Father, glorified because He has done the Father's will. He has been obedient. He has died on the cross for our sins, and He will rise again. He is facing the wrath of Almighty God poured on Him for every sin that everyone ever will do, has done in all times. So, it's bad enough that He would die for my sins alone, right? Like, wow. But everyone's, yours too, right? He died for everyone. So He's praying, Lord, glorify me now. I am fulfilling your purpose. Death can't hold me. Hell can't keep me. And I'm going to rise again so that everyone would be saved who would believe in Him. And so now Jesus turns His attention to the disciples. Imagine this. God is talking to God about you. Jesus is talking to His Heavenly Father about you. This was written thousands of years ago, but it has been fulfilled. We're sitting here today as believers. Perhaps not everyone, but our desire is that everyone would come, and so is He, His. And so I have manifested your name, verse 6, to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept my word. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I have come forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. So here we see Jesus praying to the Father, acknowledging that He is manifestation of God. Man needed a living example so that we could see How would we know, matter of fact, if Christ came, if we didn't have the Old Testament written, how would we know this was the Christ? Well, we know we needed to be saved, right? In the beginning, we see that man had fallen into sin. Death came into all the earth. But there's a promised Messiah, right? The seed. How would we know this was the Messiah if the Old Testament didn't tell us? And so it's very important for us to have an understanding of the text, of the scriptures, of the prophecies that were spoken of before him, because we know that he was promised. We were told where he would be born, what his name would be, when it would be, where it would be, how it would be, what would happen to him, what wouldn't happen to him, right? Not a bone on his body would be broken. When they normally broke the bones of those who were hanging to break their legs so that they couldn't breathe anymore and lift themselves up to breathe. All written before it ever happens. Wow. So we have an understanding that Jesus is that manifestation, because he tells us here, we've seen it, the disciples have walked with Christ. The disciples are a gift from the Father to the Son, and so are you. Sin has snatched you out of the hands of Almighty God from the very beginning. We were born into a sinful state, but Jesus redeems us for paying the penalty for sin for us. And we have been brought, redeemed back into that relationship with the Lord. He hasn't come for us yet. Why? We're still here, Pastor. Man, I can't stand this. Let's get out of here. I agree with you. But we're here to tell other people about his saving grace. We are here to witness to the world the transformation power of Almighty God. Remember I told you, we come to Christ as we are, but he changes us? This would be the last thing that I ever thought I would ever be doing. And ask people that knew me in the BC before Christ days, they would say the same thing. Don't say anything, Bobby. He's sitting right over there. We went to high school together. And you too can say, I'm not who I was, but I'm not perfect, but I'm on my way, right? And so we see the disciples as a gift to Christ. Jesus defines a disciple for us, one who keeps God's word. How are you doing with that? One who abides in the Lord and keeps the word of God, right? We will meet our Maker one day. He has given us provisions, power through his Holy Spirit, and the word to rely upon. Isn't it great that we don't have to go back and say, oh, that doesn't apply today. Oh, no, what am I going to do now? They said it was he would never leave me nor forsake me, but he changed his mind. Because that's the way society is, right? We look at our laws today. They applied yesterday. Today they've changed. The word of God stands forever and will never change. Although heaven and earth will pass away, his word will stand forever. What is the word of God? Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that great? So we have some amazing text for us. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Jesus always said that his words and his teachings were from the Father. John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. This is a great example for us. When you get challenged, oh, I don't know what to say, just tell them what the text says. You don't have to defend it. We are messengers. So often we want to convince people to come to Christ and get saved. I can't. Unless the Lord redeems your soul, you are damned, period, right? He gives you that choice. He gives you that option to come to him. And that option many times is by the message we've told them. We are messengers of the scripture. So he has given us his word. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them what he says. John 12:49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should do. So exactly what Jesus is saying to us, we're to tell the world. It's nothing new. It's the same text. It's been revealed to us. We have an understanding, a revelation of it, because we have the Holy Spirit. And that comes with the believing in Christ, a repentant heart, and saying, man, I need to be saved. I can't get out of my sin. I can't stop it. And I need you, Jesus. And that's what happens. He comes into the heart, and he begins to change us. This is the will of the Father. You see, I always thought the Father didn't like me So Jesus had to talk to the Father, and if I prayed to Mary, she would convince Jesus to talk to the Father. That's how convoluted my belief was coming from the Catholic background. Praying to Mary because the Father or the Son could never reject the mother's request. That's the philosophy of that. And so I thought the Father really didn't want me, so I had to pray to Mary. She would talk to Jesus, and he would be compelled to tell the Father that I'm okay. Absolutely upside down. And how many of you felt that way? Some of us, right? Father's going to squish us like a grape. And we got to go through this whole system to get to him. But Jesus changed all that. And we know John 3:16, the Father so loved the world, so loved you, that he gave his Son to be the propitiation for your sins, so that if you believe in him, you would have eternal life. Now, this is Christianity 101, but I need to be reminded of that too. Don't you? Isn't there an encouragement to know what lies ahead of us, what God has provided for us, and to know that I can be right with Almighty God no matter how wrong I was, and we were all wrong, right? And not perfect still sin, still have that nature, but the desire in me is redeemed. God sees me as redeemed. Jesus came to be an example for us. In the temptations, he goes to the Word of God, right? In the garden. Did God not really say that, you know, if you're hungry, you know, make these stones bread? Didn't God say if you jump off the building, the angels, I'm paraphrasing it, would catch you? And he goes to the Word of God to defend himself. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Heard that? Is that true? Yes. Absolutely true. But we miss the first part of that. We miss the submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Because we can't resist the devil without the power of God, the influence of the Holy Spirit, right? Because the natural man wants to jump right in. And we all quote that, or many people do. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. He will, but the enabling of the resisting of the devil is coming by the submission of our Heavenly Father. We have a Father who loves us, who wants us to come to him. The access to him is his Son, Jesus. He is the door. He is the way to the Father. Apart from him, we have no access. But we have access to our Heavenly Father. Romans 5, we have peace with our Maker, access to his throne in grace where we stand. Paraphrasing, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we see Jesus' teachings are ultimately from the Father's, and so are yours. Our teachings are from the Heavenly Father. They are given to us through the Jesus here in his sermon, and then also through the Holy Spirit as he has spoken into the minds of men, the character in the hearts of men. Three characteristics of the disciple, and we need to apply this to our life. They receive the Word of God. Now, there's a story in the Bible where Jesus comes and the demons say, Jesus, Son of God, have you come to torment us before our time? Even the demons know who he is. We're still wondering, oh, is he really God? No, he told us he's God. And everybody knows it. So stop doubting it. Stop fighting it. Get with the program, right? And what were they saying? Get away from us. We don't want your word. We don't want you. Get away from us. And that is a picture of those who have walked away or who refuse to come to the saving grace of the one who you're ultimately going to meet. Now, there was a tragic event that happened yesterday in the city of Wilton Manors. There was a pride parade that was going on, and initially they thought it was a terrorist attack. Apparently it was an accident. There was a fatality. The other person's in the hospital. But they were celebrating, and I'm not saying anything other than the fact that they didn't know that that day they were going to meet their Maker, at least this one person. And so the purpose of the pride is to show and proclaim their homosexuality or their lesbian natures, to show everybody we're happy and this is okay. Well, that's activity and that the Bible is against, right? We know that, right? We absolutely know that. But here's why I'm mentioning that. Who are they protesting against? I mean, who are they proclaiming? Why a parade? Why this? Because it's not the law. The law says they can do whatever they want, right? We're all equal among the law. Nobody can tell them because you're this or that, you go here, act that way. You can't do that, at least for now. Who are they celebrating through a parade with everything? God. They are proclaiming with pride their activities before Almighty God. He's the one who says it's not right, not me. This is his words. But even if you're sleeping with 10 women, that's not right either. So we like to pick our sins. Oh, those people are this or that. We're all sinners, no matter what it may be. And we all have our little sin that we're challenged with, right? Gambling, I'm too cheap. I'll never gamble. I'll never be tempted by it. Well, let me say, I have, in my years, bought a lottery ticket before, but I'm not a gambler. I'm too cheap. So I would never be tempted by that. But I know people who have given their house, their family, their lives to gambling. That's their addiction. That's their sin, right? But I have my own. And I've given my testimony before. We all have something, right, that Satan wants to challenge us with. We're all people. We all have issues. We all have desires. And when we come to Christ, listen, he begins to change those. He begins to transform those blank in this and blank in that, those four-letter words that were coming out of my mouth, every sentence. I'd have a couple of them every sentence. Blah, blah, blah. That was a condition of my heart. And it was displayed through my actions, right? Ah, but now that I come to the Lord, he begins to change. He changes my language. Oh, those words slip out once in a while. I'm not perfect. I'm telling you that right now. But I'm not who I was. And neither are you. And here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to continue to remind you of all of those failures and flaws that you may have had in your life. But here's what he wants you to know. You are loved. You are affirmed in him. That's another word, affirmation. Open churches, affirmation. Come as you are, and we'll accept your behavior and everything that you do because we're all children of God. That's not true. Come into the church just as you are. Come to Christ, but if you continue in that sinful nature without repenting, and we know of it, we're going to ask you to leave because this is the house of the Lord. We're coming to worship God, and we pray that people will be saved through the message, but we're here for the equipping of the saints for works of service, to come to the altar and praise and worship of Almighty God and proclaim his word and grasp the teaching through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's for you and I. I was one of those heathens that walked through the door one day, and I said, this is crazy, this is weird, but there was something about the words that I heard. I have peace with my Maker. What? I have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords through Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit knocked on my heart, I responded to that, and he took me on a path that I would never think I would ever be on, never. I have traveled the world with an evangelist as his personal security. Who am I that I would have that opportunity? There are so many people that are more qualified, educated, better speakers, even look better. I was getting serious there. I wonder. But seriously, who am I that God would allow that? And who are you that he would allow into his kingdom? He's created you. You are his beloved. And he wants to be with you forever. Isn't that great? So here Jesus is telling us the three characteristics of his disciples, Christians. Because the word Christianity is all over the place. There's thousands of denominations, and they're all not right. They're all not true. They've received the word of God. So either your doctrine is correct and the word of God is wrong, or the word of God is right and your doctrine is wrong. And many denominations and churches won't take that next step to see if their denomination lines up with the word of God. They've received the word. They believe Jesus came from heaven. And they believe that Jesus was specifically sent by the Father. The nation of Israel and Muslims don't believe that God had a son, or that this is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. So you can't have the Father without the Son, and you can't have the Son without the Father. They are one. Scripture has told us that. If you've been through our text, we've studied that together. Pick it up, verse 19 through 13. I pray for them. Who is them? This is the disciples. This is us as well, but he's going to continue to pray for us later on. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. But and he's speaking about the world system. Speak about the world. There's a demonic worldly system that is against Christ. The world is cursed. We know that, right? We're living in a sinful, fallen world. He's not praying for this worldly system, but for those who you gave in me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine. I am glorified in them. I am glorified in them. Did you see that? Now, we really can't comprehend that. But God has taken these broken, defiled vessels and made them perfect. What? Yes, perfect. We're not on the perfect side yet, but we have been redeemed. We have been sealed and set apart by God with His Holy Spirit, which is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Now I came no longer in the world. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I am come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you have given me, I kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. So imagine Almighty God is praying for you. Jesus Christ is praying for you. Aaron, the holy priest, would go into the Holy of Holies and all the high priests after him, and they would have this board or so that was on a necklace that hung on their chest. And on that was the 12 stones, each representing the tribe of Israel. Each tribe was represented by the holy priest, and he would go into the Holy of Holies carrying this on his heart and praying to Almighty God. Well, that was a picture and a parallel of what Christ Jesus is doing. But he's not only praying for the tribes of Israel, he's praying for you personally. Isn't that amazing? If we could really just grasp, if we could really grasp the intensity of this, our lives perhaps would never be the same. We would never be challenged in our faith. Peter, who Jesus says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But how did Peter come back to faith? Peter is one of the betrayers. I opened up one of the services on a Wednesday speaking about the betrayer, the one who walked with Christ and all, and he had been with the Lord, and then he betrayed Jesus. And I said, well, and what's his name? And everybody said, Judas. And that's right. And I did that on purpose because we forget that Peter was a betrayer too. Peter betrayed Christ 3 times. And yet, Jesus tells him, when you come back to me, because he knew the future, he knew what Peter's life would look like, just like he knew when you came to Christ, and maybe today's the day that you would give your life to the Lord. He knew that from this day, what your future would be. When you come back to me, he tells Peter, feed my sheep. What is he going to feed him? The word of God. It's food, it's drink, right? Feed my sheep. How is it possible that Peter came back to Christ? Because Jesus said, I am praying for you. You have an advocate. You have an attorney. You have legal counsel, if you will, with Heavenly Father. And he's speaking on your behalf. Isn't that great? Even when I don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit speaks on my behalf. And Jesus is intervening. Or not intervening, interceding, because they are one. The Lord knows everything that's going to be said. But you have a Heavenly Father who wants to affirm you as His child. We're all creatures created by God, but we're all not children of God. When we are born of the Spirit of God, we become the children of God. That's why Joseph could have no part of Jesus' birth. That's why Joseph was called the father because of the relationship with Mary. But Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so do we have to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's the born again. And that's a simple explanation when people talk about, what's this being born again? I've been born of the Spirit of God. God has put redemption, imputed righteousness into me. It's not my righteousness, it's His. He says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And we went through that. Salt creates thirst. Salt's a preservative. Light shines. Light shines in a dark place. Light, listen, light reveals what we cannot see in the darkness. And you may have a message for somebody and you have no idea. But that encounter with them, you're going to tell them how God changed their life. And you have just illuminated truth in their life that they were looking for. They were asking for. Even if they weren't looking for it, they didn't know they needed it, right? Because I think I was one of those. I needed it, but I didn't know. I didn't know I needed it. Actually, I liked my sin. I had fun, right? And some of us may say, well, we look back and, oh, you know, I woke up with all these hangovers and all that. That wasn't me, although there were times of that. But now that I'm a believer of God, I hate my sin. When I think back, when I see pictures of myself, I hate who I was. It reminds me of who I was in my before Christ days. But now, I'm not perfect now either, but I'm certainly not who I was. And so I hold fast to the truth of the Scriptures. I am so thankful that the Lord brought me into the Calvary Chapel ministry, because it's there that I heard the Word of God taught, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Everybody doesn't have this. Everybody doesn't know the whole counsel of God. In fact, there's many people who have no idea of the things we're just talking about this morning, the impartation of righteousness of the Holy Spirit and such. They have no idea because they haven't been taught. We have been taught, and we're blessed because of that. And now, listen, we're called to be witnesses. We're supposed to go tell everyone else all the wonderful things that God has taught us. So he says, I pray for them. I pray for them. God himself is praying to himself for you. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for you. So he's not only the sacrifice, but he's also the high priest. He's the Redeemer. He's done it all. So when we look back in the Old Testament of the temple and the temple worship, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of that. He is the altar. He is the blood. He is the bread. Everything, all the furnishings in the temple, he is all in all. He fulfills that. He's the bread of life, the living water, light unto the world, the blood sacrifice, right? Aaron's rod, authority, and the word of God, right? So he fulfills all in all. It was all of a picture of Christ. It's finished. It's done. Nothing else has to happen. But you saying, Lord, I need you. I believe that you died on the cross, that you've come from the Father, died on the cross, and paid the penalty for my sin. You rose again, and now you're calling me to your saving grace. We have to all respond to that. Just like Pontius Pilate asked this question, what am I going to do with this man called the Christ? Because you got to do something with it. If you don't make a decision, you've made a decision that you don't believe. We all have to make that ultimate decision. Jesus is praying for us. He is the all in all, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus' relationship towards us differs from the unbelieving world. He says, I don't pray for the world. Outside sphere of spiritual influence is not of God. There's a demonic force, right? We don't fight against flesh and blood, although it may manifest itself, but it's mostly principalities in the spiritual realm. Now, we can't see that physically, right? Oh, but it's there. We talked about the light of the world. We talk about when you take light and put it through a prism, you see what's behind that light is all these beautiful colors. There's so much more that we cannot see in the physical, right? There are birds of the air, owls and such, that they can see infrared lights. So I once rode with the sheriff's helicopter, and we were looking for a suspect, and you can't hide because the infrared shows the heat of something. So it could be an animal at heat, but you can't hide no matter where you are. Your heat will show through the infrared light. We can't see that as humans. So there's so much more in the spiritual realm that we don't understand. But listen, we don't have to understand everything. We need to understand what God has revealed to us through his word. Man, life's hard, man. I started this Christianity stuff, and it's been difficult for me. Join the club, right? Because persecution comes with that. As they persecuted the prophets and killed Jesus himself, they're going to persecute you. But here's what Jesus says. When they rival and say all kinds of things against you, for my name's sake, this is amazing because I can't understand. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Now, what does that mean if the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of everything, says, be exceedingly glad? Why? Great. The word great is used is your reward in heaven. Wow. It's waiting for us. We can't see it, don't know what it's there. But there's a pension plan waiting for you, retirement in heaven, right? And you're building it up as we serve and witness to the Lord. And so Jesus goes on, if you belong to Jesus, you belong to the Father, and all are mine, in verse 10, and all are mine, yours, and yours are mine. So we are in Christ, he is in us, we are in the Father is in us, they all are one, we are together, we abide together. And nothing can separate, notice the word separate. So we're all intertwined together in the spiritual realm through Christ Jesus. I stand glorified in them, he says. As Jesus has glorified the Father, the disciples glorified Jesus. And it's amazing that God would allow us to do that. The reason, 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame which are mighty. If you think you're something and you got it all together because you've done some things that the Lord has allowed you here on earth, here is his opinion of you, foolish things and weak things that he's using. I fit right in there, every aspect of that. I am not what I think I am. I am what he has called me to be, and that's it. And it's by his power, that's how we function and that's how we operate. When we think we've got it all together, we don't see what he sees. He said he has chosen, 1 Corinthians 1:27, if you want to read it yourself. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So our weakness and our foolishness and flaws glorify him. Wow. Now how does that happen? Because he's taken these broken vessels and he's reached down into this miry pit, and he's pulled us out of this filthy dirt called sin, and he's washed us clean by his blood, and he's clothed us in righteousness, and he has set us on a solid foundation, and no one can take us away from him. Isn't that great? So if God called you home today, where would you, what's your relationship with him like? Because we're all going to go, right? We're all going to meet him one day. And I wanted to go through all of this, but we'll get to that next week. There's no rush. If we died today and entered the presence of Almighty God, because that's certainly possible, we could all be raptured, harpazo, then we know we're going to heaven. But maybe not you. Maybe you don't know for sure that you have eternal life. Maybe you've resisted all those witnesses who've told you. Here's what they did. They've planted seeds. Others have watered those seeds, but it's the Lord that makes it grow. And so it is the repentant, the contrite heart that realizes it's bankrupt of any righteousness that needs to be saved. And he says, in Romans, Paul speaking to the nation of Israel, and not just the Greeks, but the Jews, if you believe in your heart, and out of your heart flows. See, my heart was dark in my BC days, and curse words were just flowing because that was a condition of my heart. But now that I'm a child of God, he has put his spirit into my heart. Now what comes out? The word of God and a witness to God's amazing grace. So you need to be saved. There's no way out of this place. Either you're going to one of two places, smoking or non-smoking. You're going to be with the Lord, or you're going to burn in eternal hellfire. That's what he said. Jesus went there himself and paid that penalty for you so that you would not have to go there. Have you ever thought about that? You see, we hear about the cross and the brutality that Jesus suffered, and he did, but it tells us nothing about on the other side what he suffered, what he saw, and what happened. Almighty God's wrath, the wrath of his Father, his wrath was poured upon himself, so that it wouldn't happen to those who believe in him.